My topic this morning really is about changes. And I don't know if you've noticed, but our display is a bit different this morning. And I decided that that was because Ron has now got this new psychological technique for helping us to remember things. Because you spend a little bit of time focusing on that to work out what it's saying, and then you'll remember it. I'm not sure. He tells me it was actually about linking past, present, and future, and how all the bits eventually fit together. I don't know. Just too clever for me. Changes, I mean, it's traditional, isn't it, at this time of the year, as Mark was saying last week, to spend a bit of time reflecting on the last year and saying, what's it been like? What were the highlights? What were the low spots in the year? But possibly also, for many of us, the things that we might want to make changes to in our lives. And I decided that I tend to speak too long at these sorts of things. So I've decided that I'm going to be really short today. So today's topic is about changes. Think about that. Yeah, be a good one to try, wouldn't it? I've actually seen someone do that and sit down and stay there, and it's quite powerful. Anyway, if you've been in this church any time, you'll know that traditionally in January we've tended to do what we call a spiritual health check, where we look back over the year and say, what's it been like for us spiritually? We all got things that we want to change. I suspect that quite a number of us decided we need to lose a bit of weight, hence why I've undone this one, because it's just a bit tight. And you know, we get to the end of January with these resolutions that we make, and we find that actually we've not kept them up. I think the psychologists say that you have to do something consistently for at least 21 days before it becomes part of your routine. And if you really want to embed it in your life, it has to be longer than that. And when we've done it in the past, we tended to look at things like, how much time have we spent in our times with God each day? How much time have we spent in the Bible? How much time have we spent in prayer? And the problem I have with that, personally, is that I tend to come up with those things from a sense of guilt. So I think I'm not spending enough time reading the Bible. And I feel guilty about it, so I decide I'm going to do something about it. But actually, that is not a good motivator. It is the wrong reason for wanting to do those things. And what it leads to is failure most of the time. And partly, if we're not careful, that can become a religious set of rules that we think we have to abide by in our life. We are all different. We all have different routines. We will all do this life differently. And we need to accept that. And stop making rules for ourselves and instead listen to what God has got to say to us about these things. So, as I say, my experience is I tend to make unrealistic expectations of myself and end up failing and giving up. Now, I want to try and take a slightly different approach today and give you an opportunity to take some stuff away and think about for yourselves and process and see how that might change your year. We will have all had a different year. There will have been highs and lows for all of us. For some of us, maybe last year was predominantly not a good year. And for some of us, maybe it was the best year yet. And for most of us, it's probably a mix in between all of that somewhere. And there's something instinctive in all of us that needs to know our place in the world, what we're about, why we're here, what is our purpose, what's the meaning of life, what is it all leading to? And perhaps one of the reasons we don't do too well with resolutions is we get stuck in our past. And so what I want to do this morning is to perhaps suggest some ways in which we can set our lives in the same context that God sets it in, and then look at three things that we might want to change our attitude towards at the very least. So we've got an image here to go up on the screen. It's a rear view mirror from a car, and you can see what it says up there. Looking backwards is not about living in the past. It's about actually looking to see where we've come from. Because seeing where we've come from helps us to both see and set to the direction that we're going in. If that road had a junction in it, and we could see that junction, it would enable us to see, had we taken the right turn at that junction or not? And it's a bit like that in our lives when we look back. So I'm suggesting that what we do this year is not ask ourselves, how much time have I spent in prayer? How much time have I spent reading the Bible? Have I prioritized being here on a Sunday morning? All of those things are important. Don't get me wrong, they are all important. But what I'm going to suggest is that we ask ourselves two other questions. The first one is, and we've got this on screen as well, I think, how much more do I feel loved by God now than I did in January 2019? And how much more am I able to share that love with others now than I was in January 19? If we change anything in this year, I would suggest it should be a commitment to get to know and experience God's love more for ourselves so that we can share it more with others. There's a passage in Isaiah 43. And the context to this passage is you've got a nation in exile. They were in captivity. And Isaiah was God's spokesman for the people. And God gave Isaiah this message for the people while they were in captivity. He said, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened the way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses, and I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned. Their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all of that. Forget all of that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am going to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. That concept of renewal and refreshment runs through the Bible. It's the central theme of what God is about in his dealings with humanity. And so what we've got here is God saying to his people, look, whatever's gone before, whatever you've seen me do in your life before, whatever failures or mistakes or hurts have gone before, forget them, because I am doing something new. And it started already. And when it develops, it will blow your minds. That is what he's basically saying there. What he's also saying is, actually, your past is part of the context of where you are now. It shapes the people that you are. But it doesn't need to set the pattern for your future. And that is the mistake that many of us make in believing that our past is so dominant in our lives that actually we can't escape from it. I don't know if anyone saw Gareth at Aylesbury Prison on the BBC this week. What an astonishing program that was. As most of you know, I've been in and out of prisons most of my working life, and I've only once ever visited Aylesbury Prison, but he said something in that program which was absolutely the same for me. It is the most hostile environment I've ever been in. And no matter what they do, no matter how much money they spend on that place, it still seems to be like that. But what struck me more in that program was several of the young men that he was working with, in the writing of the songs that they constructed, there were lines in there which were something along like this, I'm in too deep, I can't get out. I don't know how to get out, I'm in too deep. I'm stuck where I am and I can't get out. And it's this feeling of hopelessness. And I've seen that in many of the people over the years that I've worked with. And, you know, if you've lived in their background, in their situation, been through what they've been through, you can just imagine how it must feel totally impossible to free yourself from that. And God says, actually, it's not, because with me, nothing is impossible. And I just wanted to get up and say, let's get into Aylesbury Prison and tell these guys that God does the impossible. Yes, it is impossible. There isn't anybody in this prison who can help you get out of that. God can. Yeah. And I suspect there are people going in there and doing that. God also says that through his people, he will be honored in the world. It's through us that he becomes known. It's through us that his character is revealed. It's through us that his restoration power is demonstrated to others. And that requires us to be honest, authentic, real, and not pretend that everything is okay all of the time. But actually to acknowledge where we've come from, but to say, that is not where I am now. That's where I was, but I'm not there anymore. God has moved me on. God is doing something new. He's already started it, and he's going to continue it, and it's going to be amazing. It's through us that the love of God is seen and felt by others that we come into contact with. And we're channels for that water that he talks about flowing through the desert. Wherever you see that picture of water, it's also linked very much to refreshment, which comes out in this passage, so people being refreshed and reinvigorated, but it's also about growth. If you put water into the desert and you keep it there, things grow. And that's what God wants to do in our community, in our society, in our culture, in our nation, across the world. And his people are the channels through which he's decided to do that. Goodness knows why, but he has. And we mess up so often, but he says, that's not important. Forget what's gone before. I'm doing something new. And God loves us beyond anything that we can measure or understand, because if he didn't, we wouldn't be here. And he's not interested in our mistakes or our failings. He doesn't even see them in that way. He sees them as ways of developing and equipping us for the future. So how do we get in the place where we can be those channels, those people that God can work through? How can we get in that place where our lives are not locked into the past anymore, that we're freed from all of that stuff that has held us back, imprisoned us effectively, chained us for years? Well, I think there are three things I want to suggest to you that will help with that. And we're going to look at them one at a time. One is setting the past in context, and that's the first one. The second is enjoying the journey, and the third is about being ourselves. So, putting the past in its place. Let God change how you see your past. Now, I had a discussion with Mark about this earlier in the week. It's quite interesting when you start to think about how we break time up into past, present, and future. The past is easily definable and measurable. There's a starting point for us, and it's everything up to now. The future, we have no control of, and we don't know how long that's going to be on Earth. As a Christian, we believe that actually there is an eternal future, so there is no end. And in that sense, it's unmeasurable. But what about the present? The definition in the dictionary, which is our next slide, says the present is a period of time occurring now. That's partly helpful. What it doesn't say is how long that period of time is. So if I asked you the question earlier on, as I did, you know, what? Let's think about the last year. What do you think about that? What about if I was to say to you, tell me something about your past. Where would you instinctively go? Would you go to your childhood, to your time at university or training, or your first job, your marriage, your family? Would you go to last year, last month, last week? Or would you go to how it felt when I asked you the question? Because that's all in the past. And so I played around with this in my head for a while and thought, this is getting me nowhere. Because actually, the present really doesn't exist, only literally for a split second, because everything that I've just said is now in the past. And everything that I will say is in the future. So what is the present? Well, I would suggest to you, stop thinking about that, and instead, think of the whole thing, past, present, and future, as life. Okay? Think of it as life. And we'll come back to that later on. Now, as I said already, our past does have a lasting impact on us, and it influences the people that we are. And there is nothing we can do about that. It has happened. All those things that are in our past are there. They were there. They happened to us. We experienced them. We felt them. And they will have had an impact on us. And there's a passage in, well, in fact, there's several places in the Old Testament in the Bible where it talks about the sins of the father being visited on the future generations. And I have always struggled with that because that seems so unfair. So unfair. I mean, so there are some obvious things that would carry from one generation because of consequences. But if you look in the New Testament in John 9, you see the religious leaders. Jesus meets this guy who's been blind since he was born. And the religious leaders say to him, who sinned, him or his father? Because this concept of sin leading to consequences generationally was strong in Judaism, still is. But actually, over the years, I've thought a lot about this, and it's not that God punishes future generations because of the actions of previous generations. It is simply that some things are consequences of what has happened in our past and before we were born. And some of those things pass down through the generations in forms of attitude, values, family culture, all of those things can pass from generation to generation. And they can be good or they can be negative. Now, I want to share with you a personal example. I've shared this before, but perhaps not quite in this way. And I think you'll see why. My mother was born in 1924, I think. And she was born illegitimate. Now, in 1924, that was a big thing, serious thing. And as a result, she, for a number of years, grew up with the understanding that her grandparents were her parents and her mother was her sister. But not only that, because other people knew what had happened, she found herself being ostracized as a child, so she didn't get invited to children's birthday parties and things like that because of who she was. And that followed her right through her life. She became someone who felt worthless, who didn't feel she had a right to any views or opinions, really, had no sense of ambition or wanting to get out of that at all. And it had been drummed into her that, you know, she was a mistake. And for a child, that means you interpret that as you should not be here. It does, you know, it shouldn't have happened. I'm pleased to say that when she got into her 60s, at that time she was attending a Vineyard church, and they worked through that with her. A friend of hers spent a lot of time working through it with her, and she got to a point where she was past that. But as a child growing up, that was the environment that I grew up in, believing that, you know, we didn't really have a right to be here. This was our place in the world, was in a lowly place, and we just kept out of the way and kept quiet. And we could have gone on living like that. My sister and I could have adopted those values and gone on being like that. We didn't, because the church we were in helped us to grow out of that. And but you see what I'm getting at here? It wasn't anything that I had done or my sister had done or even my mother had done, but something that had happened and actually followed down through the generations because people had allowed it to. And they needn't have. They could have turned to God and God could have freed them from dragging that stuff with them all of those years. What we've experienced as children will impact on us. And you may be carrying hurts from things that happened to you that were not your fault. You may have guilt and shame about things that were your fault. And we may recognize that there are times in our lives when we've not been the people that we should have been. And God says, I just want to wipe that clean for you. I just want to put that where it belongs, in the past. I just want to free you to be able to move forward in the direction I've got set for your life. I want you to experience the life that I had planned for you. And Romans 8:28 gives us some real hope. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When we are walking with God, this verse tells us that everything, but everything, not just the good stuff, but everything, God causes it to work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose for them. He can take anything that has happened in your past and turn it into a strength. So what we find is that your past may shape who you are now, but it does not need to define who you remain or become. Whatever's happened to you can be turned to good. Negative made positive. Bad made good. Destructive can be turned into something constructive. And things that were damaging can be made to become restorative. We can't do that for ourselves, but God is in the impossible business, and that is exactly what he wants to do. So your past is no longer a trap like those guys in the prison feel it is. It's something that God will use in the future, and he will use it to help others who are going through similar things to you. And the starting point for all of that is the recognition that we need that change to happen. A realization that what has not been good in our lives needs to change, and a desire to be different. You are what God says you are, not what your past tries to make you, or sometimes what others might tell you. God doesn't use the past. I mean, often, I don't know about you, but I can do this to myself. I just get that sense that actually, stuff that's happened in my past, God will always hold that against me in some way. And I know in my mind that that's not true. Anybody else do that? Three of us? Four of us? Need a dose of honesty in this place. we do it, don't we? We actually trap ourselves into thinking like that. And I need to know it and experience it. And that is what I'm trying to get across. The whole of this morning is really about how we get ourselves in a place where it's the love of God that we are immersed in, and that we don't see him as a God who is constantly going to be bringing up the things that we get wrong. And we will still get stuff wrong. And it's not just at the beginning of the year, because Lamentations tells us that the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Every day is an opportunity to set that day on a course with God. Every day is an opportunity to say, this is a fresh start. I didn't get everything right yesterday. Today, I am going to set my course following God and see what happens. And that's when it really gets interesting. So, our past doesn't need to be our enemy. God wants to make it our friend, in effect, and to see it as part of what he will use in us in the future. So let God put your past in its place in the past. Moving on to enjoying the journey. Let God change how you see your life. So your life isn't just about, just lost the whole thing, right? Your life isn't just about what has happened or what is happening at this moment in time. It's also going to be whatever period of time on earth is left for you as well. And it's not a timeline in the sense that we construct it. As I've said already, it's a journey. See your life, past, present, and future, as a continuum, as a journey. And the ultimate thing is actually probably not the destination, but enjoying it as we go along. I think too often Christians have been taught to focus on the fact that being saved, getting right with God, is all about going to heaven. And those of you who've been here any time will know that I'm quite a fan of Tom Wright, especially what he says about this. And this is something that he wrote in one of his books. Christians get the idea that getting saved and going to heaven is what it is all about. They get that from somewhere, but they don't get it from the New Testament. Because to God, the journey is the important thing. The journey that begins when we meet Jesus runs through this life and into eternity. And what God wants for us is for that journey to be the life that he designed for us, that he planned for us. Now, I've come across Christians who will say there is a single plan for your life that God has got mapped out, and if you don't walk in that, then you'll be out of line and it won't happen for you. I accept that that's a view. I don't agree with it. I think there are alternatives. And my view is really that what God's interested in is where you are on the journey, most of all, what direction you're pointing in and where your heart is. Is it towards following him, or is it towards following something or someone else? And so it may not be a fixed plan in every detail. It may not matter whether you decide to be a dentist or a teacher or a doctor or a shopkeeper or whatever. It may just not matter. What matters is your life pointing in the direction of God? Are you available to be used wherever you are to share his love with other people? Now, Jeremiah 29, you probably all, most of you will know this verse. 4:29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. What this verse is really doing is saying that God has got an aim for us, for our lives, and he's got objectives for us. And it's not a detailed blueprint, but an overview. And what it says is it will be good, and it will have two main elements. It will be hope and future built in there. And when we stand, I mean, with Janice, I just felt, where is she, over there somewhere? Yeah, I just felt when you were speaking earlier on that maybe God just wants you to know that everything that has happened in your life up to this point has equipped you for what he's got you to do in these 2 weeks. Everything that's happened up to this point. I don't know if that resonates with you or not. Yes, so it's about a hope and a future, and it's about stuff that's good. Now, I love journeys. Here's a picture of a motorway. Now, motorways have changed. Can you see that one? Yeah. The motorways have changed how we travel, haven't they? I mean, some of you are too young to remember how much this changed, but it has. When I was a child, I used to love going on journeys with the family, and because the roads were twisty and narrow, and they went through lots of villages and towns, and it was interesting. It was an adventure. And I always used to say to my dad, can we go back a different way? Because I wanted to see something else. Nowadays, we get on the motorway, we're just interested in getting to the destination, so we drive like maniacs at 70 miles an hour. We don't see anything. And some of us treat our lives a bit like that. We set ourselves on a course, we aim for something, and we go for it like maniacs, and we don't see anything that's happening on the way. And that's why there's been such a huge growth in the mindfulness business, because mindfulness says, actually, live in the moment. Make the most of what is happening now. And that's biblical. That is what God says. Make the most of every moment of your life. And God intends our life to be that adventure. And we know God's got plans to prosper us and to give us a hope and a future. But again, if we're not careful, we turn that into some sort of rule. And we make that something which restricts us rather than allows us to grow and develop and go on the adventure. And Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that God sees us as his masterpiece, created and new in Christ Jesus. In other words, renewed, refreshed, revitalized in Christ, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And certainly the things that God has planned for us to do. and he will equip us to do those. Most of what he's planned for us, if we're really thinking about it logically, is within the routines of daily life. And we are the advertisements for God's restorative power. And tragically, many people have walked away from churches because what they have seen is a Sunday life and a Monday to Saturday life in the people who claim to be Christians. And there's no place for that in a church, in a Christian family. It is a 24/7, 365, whatever you want to call it, lifestyle, choice. It's actually not even a lifestyle, it's a way of life. It is something that is totally absorbing in our everyday routine. And I've been convinced over the years that that's what God wants our lives to be, focused on him, enjoying the moment and everything that he has put in it for us to enjoy. Here's another image of a road. Which one would you rather be on, this one or the motorway? Yeah, me too, this one. I've no idea where it is or where it came from or where it's going to, but I just want to be there because it looks great. Now, maybe, that journeys are a bit like mind maps. And maybe when God looks down on the church, he sees maybe something like a mind map. Do you know what mind maps are like? You know, you get a piece of paper. These days it's all on the computer, but you used to get a piece of paper and you draw boxes with all the things that were in your mind, and then you draw the lines to connect them up so you could see the connectivity, the dependencies, all of that stuff. And sometimes I think our lives look a bit like that. And when you look down on a church, just think of all those different connections and dependencies that are going on. But we're all on a journey like that. But they're not the same journeys. We are all on different journeys, but they are all heading in the same direction. And from time to time, they might cross over. And they may go along side by side. And then they might diverge again and come back together. But we're all on journeys. And the key thing here is that the Christian life was not meant to be boring. It was meant to be exciting. I'm going to tell you about one journey we went on when our children were quite young in Tenerife. Sue remembers it well. We'd hired this car, didn't have a lot of money, and we hired this little old Ford Fiesta, I think it was, with questionable tires, dodgy steering, brakes that did work. But being me, instead of going, we went out for the day, and there was this, if you've been to Tenerife, you know, there's this motorway that basically runs from north to south. But we came down the motorway, and I thought it was boring, so I said, should we go back a different way? So we set off from Santa Cruz up over the mountains towards, where were we staying? Puerto de la Cruz. And it was fine to start with. And then we came over the brow of a hill and realized we were on the ridge at the top of the mountains, but also realized that the road had fallen away on the left-hand side. And so they'd got a little diversion that went like that around the hole. No barriers, no fences, no nothing, only just wide enough for a car. And it went on like that for probably about a mile. Felt like 8 to 10 miles, yeah. But we made it. And, you know, it was breathtaking in two ways. One, just keeping the car on the road. But most of all, the most astonishing views that we had. And it was, for me, it was worth it for that experience of seeing those views. Sue had another perspective on it. What I'm getting at here is that life with God should be an adventure, and it should have the unexpected. It should contain the things that maybe make us a bit edgy and nervous sometimes. But when our trust is in God, we get to see beyond the hole in the road, and we see the astonishing view out over the Atlantic and out over the rest of the island and the volcano that sat just in front of us, still smouldering away. We would not have been able to get that view if we had not gone on that adventure. And that's what life is like. We will not get the best out of our life unless we sign up to follow God into that adventure. And Tom Wright again suggests that we need to rethink and grasp the vision that God presents to us in Genesis chapter 1. And he describes God appearing in Genesis as two things, and we've got them up on the screen here for you. The heaven and earth God, the one who created everything, the one who put all of this in its place, the one who created us. None of us is a mistake. It was joyous when my mother realized that she was not a mistake, but part of God's plan. And we're all in that place. So he's the heaven and earth God, the creator God, the sustainer God. But he's also the working through humans in the world God. And that's where we come in. He's the one who delights to be involved in our life, who delights to equip us, who delights to see us sharing what he's given us with other people. And that important concept of working through is something that the New Testament deals with in great depth. The problem for God, of course, is that we mess up. We are broken people. We are faulty. We get stuff wrong. We deliberately rebel from time to time. We are unreliable. We are self-interested. But you see, that's the whole point. That's why God chooses to do it the way he does, because he wants to show his restoration power in action. If we'd all been perfect, what would he need to restore? Nothing. We're here today, and God wants to use us today because it will allow his restoration power to be seen by everyone else, and they need it too. So, it's the work he does in us individually that makes us become those, if you like, agents of change. We are agents of change in the world for God if we've signed up to this. But there's a couple of things we need to check out for ourselves, I think, in thinking about this. The first is we need to have a healthy view of ourselves as God sees us. Because we mess up, as we've already said, because we get it wrong, because stuff happens to us, we can get stuck with the wrong picture. And Ephesians tells us that this is how God sees us. Listen to these words. Long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love. Not his judgment, not his criticism, the focus of his love. To be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Christ Jesus. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish love by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are free people. Free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just free, but abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, and let us in on the plans he'd taken such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Here's a picture of a God who knows everything there is to know about us. But he still loves us. There are people that we find it incredibly hard to love, aren't there? God doesn't. He loves everyone. He has no problem. No matter who they are, what they've done, where they've been, what they're doing now, how nice they are, how easy to get on with they are, how much they agree with us, or any of those things, he loves them. And Jesus said in Matthew that we should give priority to two things in our lives. The first was that we should love God with everything that we've got, and the second is that we should love other people as we love ourselves. Now, we instinctively have a problem with loving ourselves, I think, or I do. Maybe it's just me. No, come on, hands up. Who has a problem loving themselves? That's better. Yep. I'm feeling at home. And recently I came across something. Sue is and Ali are about to start a Kintsugi Hope course in the church for mental health recovery. And I was looking at the outline of the course that they're going to be training in at the end of the month, and there is one session there which describes, I can't remember the exact wording, but it's about being flawsome. And I thought that was really clever, because God sees us as a masterpiece. On the one hand, we're awesome, but we do need to recognize that actually we are people who still mess up and get stuff wrong. Yes, we're awesome creations, but yes, we're also human and we still fail from time to time. Well, actually, quite often. So loving ourselves is not about seeing ourselves as better than others or as equal to others or in any way comparing ourselves with others. It's about seeing ourselves as that unique masterpiece that God created and he is now restoring. There have been some programs on TV recently of someone restoring old works of art, and I've watched about 10 minutes of one where a woman took, I think it was a 400-year-old painting that had had a hole punched in it, right in the middle of it. And she restored it, and we watched the program showed how she added layer of, first of all, stripped back everything that was in the way, and then added layer on layer on layer of different materials and paints and acrylics and glazes and all sorts of things, until it was impossible to see where that hole had been. And that's the sort of thing that God wants to do with us. We were created a masterpiece, but we got a few holes in us and a few tears here and there. And God wants to repair those little bit at a time, layer upon layer. It isn't going to happen overnight. It's a lifetime of walking with God and experiencing his love. And yes, we mess up, but he deals with that. And when we allow ourselves to be immersed in his love in that way, our perception of ourselves changes. And that's when we can get to that place where we are, like Jesus said, able to love other people, because we know who we are. We are comfortable with who we are before God. And that's what loving yourself really means. And then the second thing is really about being yourself. We've already seen that God made you and loves you, and you're special, and that should be enough for us, shouldn't it? But it's not, is it? I mean, we seem to ignore the fact we've all got unique sets of abilities and we've all got things that we can do that no one else can do. And God wants to use all of that. And what he says in Romans 12:2 is, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by the way you think. By the way you think about your past, by the way you think about your life journey, and by the way you think about who you are, being yourself. The J.B. Phillips translation puts this really well. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. And so from the moment we're born, we're in that situation where we have pressures on us to behave in certain ways, to do certain things, to appear in certain ways. And it's constant. And as we've got older, it's grown and grown and grown. And you get bombarded every day with these sorts of pressures. And it's easy to conform to that. And it doesn't mean you deliberately make yourself weird. It just means that you set your values and your priorities on what God says and not what the world says. But you still enjoy the moment. You still enjoy what God has put you into, this fantastic planet, this amazing world. Sadly, we can also find ourselves under pressure to conform in churches. This is a church where I hope you feel you can be welcome, whatever, whoever. It's not like that everywhere, and there is this expectation sometimes that we become something different than we really are if we want to fit in. And that goes for other organisations in society as well. But God has something unique for you. God doesn't want you to fit in. He wants you to break out. He wants you to be the person that you were designed to be, with all of the skills, personality, abilities, experiences, techniques, and everything that you have at your disposal. There's a book that Mark lent me, which he quoted from last week, a guy called Bob Goff, and the book was called Love Does. And he describes this as being untypical. So set out to be untypical, not odd, not weird, but just untypical. Do not follow something simply because everyone else is. The only mold that we should allow ourselves to get squeezed into is the mold that God has prepared for us. And he wants to mold our lives day by day. And when we get ourselves in that place where we're growing and experiencing that love of God, we begin to see him do amazing things in and through us. One of the other questions we could have asked ourselves is, what have I seen God do around me this year? Not just in me, but what has he done around me? And it's been some amazing stuff going on, not just in the church, but in the community here in Winchcombe, and wherever you live, I'm sure it will be the same. And when that happens, what we see is the heaven and earth God becoming the working through me God, and that having an impact on where we are. I want to finish with just another passage from Ephesians, and almost treat it like a prayer for us all as we set out onto the rest of 2020. Paul says, I ask God to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives. Full in the fullness of God. Because God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. That's the journey that we're on. Father, we pray this morning that that will be our experience of you in the days as we go forward. We thank you that whatever is in our past is not important. We thank you that whatever is in our past is dealt with by Jesus' death on the cross. We just need to accept it. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just forgive, but you set us on a journey of adventure with you. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we go on that journey, our experience will be what Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, that we will know more and more the depth of your love for us, and that we will know more and more you doing the impossible in our lives, things that we can't even imagine or think to ask for, because that's the sort of God that you are. Thank you, Father, for inviting us on this journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen.